Welcome to God's Feast of Tabernacles, the second day. So if you will take your hymnals and rise, please. We'll go to number 119. Looks like this is becoming a mainstay, and that's great. It's certainly feast appropriate, singing about Christ's return. Number 119. Behold, the day will come. Now for our second one, number 73, we have just sang about Christ's return. Second one, we'll be singing about Christ taking power forcefully. Turn to page number 73. Get over here, my slow pages. Number 73, the Lord eternal reigns. Good. Now for our third one, after which I'd like to ask Mr. Kevin Nash from Winchester, Virginia, to open up services with prayer. Now, number two, song number two, song, third song, page number two. We'll be singing about why Christ has to intervene. We sang about Christ's return, Christ taking power forcefully. Now we'll be singing about why Christ must intervene with the vanity of the nations and of mankind. Number two, why do the nations make plans in vain? Opening prayer, Mr. Next.
O great God in heaven, the ever-living Creator God, we just come upon you humbly before you on this your Feast of Tabernacles, and we just ask for your blessing now to be upon us. We ask that you will inspire the speaking here today and the listening, and that you will send your Son, Jesus Christ, to teach us. Help us, Father, to have an outflowing of your Holy Spirit here in Tucson. We just ask that you will help us, Father, to have a spirit of unity and to all be speaking the same thing and of one mind. Father, help us to learn the messages that we need so that we can teach these people out here in this world. You know, with the election coming up, we just ask for your will to be done, that you will help some of the people in this nation to start waking up to what's really happening. So, Father, as we ask for your blessing on the services, we also ask that you will heal the people who are sick. Many people are sick and afflicted, and we just ask that you will heal them, Father, during this Feast of Tabernacles. And, Father, we just ask for this and all things in the name of your Son, soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Nash. Now for the first message. This will be a split sermon given by a deacon from the Modesto Church, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Miller, and it's actually the Valley Springs Church, but that's fine. We'll accept. It's a beautiful day, and we pray that all of you on the phone hookup and or the computer and everything, that is coming in well for you and that you're having a good day wherever you're at. We pray that you're having good health and really enjoying the feast like we are here also. We just miss you and wish you were here. Here we are, it's 2010, and again, this is a time where we have a chance to meet old friends and meet new ones. And we just pray that we all enjoy ourselves and we go along in the right attitude. We have the opportunity to make this a physical feast or a spiritual feast. The chance is ours, and we need to make the best of it. We have 6 days where we talk to the brethren from all around the country, and Canada, and Guyana, and Mexico. It's good to see everybody here, and it's just wonderful. Let's turn to Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. It's why it's important that we fellowship with each other. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And I'm going to read in Matthew Henry's commentary a little bit about this. It says, one man is nobody. One man is nobody. Now we're poring over a book or sitting in the corner reading a book. Will accomplish a man as reading and studying of men will. You have to study, sit and watch men. I love to just sit and watch people, watch their actions, and watch how they're doing. And it's a, you watch people's actions. It's like reading the book. Wise and profitable discourse sharpens men's wits, and those that have ever so much knowledge may be made by conference has something added to them. Even Einstein loved to visit with people. It sharpens men's looks, and by cheering the spirit, puts a briskness and liveliness into the countenance, and gives a man such an air as shows he is pleased himself, and makes him pleasing to those about him. Good men's graces are sharpened by conversation with those that are good, and bad men's lusts and passions are sharpened by those that are bad. In other words, as my mom and dad always told me, we are who we associate with. So let's associate with those with converted positive minds. This is the time for us to charge up our spiritual batteries. We are away from the physical poles of the world, and we must put off every effort into putting on our spiritual armor. And let our lights shine. Be kind, be loving, be friendly to everybody. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the eternal and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication as in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I've read a few more, but it's just all very good. Today I used three books for collecting things for my sermon. I used the Bible. I used The Incredible Human Potential, which I left over in the room, and The Mystery of the Ages. And if you haven't got a copy of The Mystery Ages, you contact me. I buy them online through a used bookstore, and I get them, like the other day, I got them on sale. I got three of them for $10. And it's horrible to have to buy them, but it's wonderful truth, The Mystery of the Ages. If you don't have one, let me know. Well, they should be there waiting for us when we get home. When Christ comes... Not when Christ, yeah. How soon? We don't know. When Christ comes, he is coming as King of Kings, and he's going to rule the whole earth. That's Revelation 19:11-16. Revelation 19:11-16. He's coming as King of Kings. And Revelation 11:15 states it in these words, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our eternal and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And forgive me a little bit. My glasses are about 6 months old, and already the prescription is wrong. And I was telling Mr. Cooper earlier, my arm got so short I can't see. It's so long, I mean, I can't, or it's so short, I can't see out there. But anyhow, Jesus Christ was born to be a king, a ruler. You know. Have you not read what the angel proclaimed to Mary, the mother of Jesus, prior to his birth? Jesus told Pilate he was born to become a king. The angel of God said to Mary, "You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the eternal God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Luke 1:31-33. Like Mr. Nash was saying in the prayer, you know, we do not have to worry about the politics of this world. We don't have to be concerned about it, because God's in charge, and how it comes about is whoever gets in there, it might come about quicker or later, we don't know, but God will take care of as he thinks his time. Let's see, the kingdom of God will rule over the people and the nations of the earth, yet these mortal people and nations will not be the kingdom, not even in the kingdom of God. They shall be merely ruled over by the kingdom of God. Let's see how tomorrow's utopia is to be ushered in. Remember, this wonderful world state will not be achieved all at once. Jesus Christ, who walked over the hills and valleys of the Holy Land, and I think about Mr. Billy talking about how he's been there, and I think, wow, that would have been, just think of walking where Jesus Christ walked 2,000 years. That'd be awe-inspiring, you know, just, wow, give you a chill to think this is where Christ walked. And he said he would come again. And after he was crucified, God raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights. That's Matthew 12:40. There's three different scriptures on that. Matthew 12:40. We've been again. Acts 2:32 and 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He ascended to the throne of God. He ascended to the headquarters. You know, we have here what the United Nations is supposedly the headquarters of the earth, and we have Washington, D.C., the headquarters of the United States. Well, Jesus Christ went to the real headquarters. He went to the throne of God, to the far country. And he's the nobleman in the parable who went to the throne of God, the far country, to be coronated as King of Kings over all nations. And then he's going to return. He's going to return. We just heard about that in the Feast of Trumpets. How he turns and he's going to be his... And again, in my mind, I'm trying to picture how far up in heaven would he have to be that he could be seen from the North Pole to the South Pole all at the same time, and go around, and the whole world would see him. The whole world will see him at that time. Sorry about that. My mind always goes back to that. Oh, how high would that have to be? And how loud would that have to be? Think of it. The glorified Christ coming in all the splendor, the supernatural power, and the glory of God Almighty coming to save mankind alive, coming to stop escalating wars, nuclear mass destructions, human pain and suffering, coming to usher in peace, abundant well-being, happiness and joy for all mankind. Well, will he be welcome? No, they're going to fight him. But Mr. Horton and I were talking a little earlier, and I think Mr. Fielder, about television. No, television is just so demonic anymore. Satan is working so hard to destroy the families and trying to get our minds off of what are the good parts of what's coming, and just anyhow, a leading American newspaper, Newsweekly, gave the following surprising appraisal of man's only hope. The once optimistic hope of Americans, the article said, for a well-ordered and stable world is fading. Expenditures close to $2 trillion have failed to provide stability. I looked online. I have the national debt clock online, and we have between Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, and all that, we're indebted $300 and some trillion that we owe. And there we go. And it's amazing. $300 and some trillion. And every man, woman, and child on Earth is in debt. I mean, in the United States, is in debt $56,000. I mean, just Thomas and Juanita, I don't know how much your bill is in Canada, but or yours in Ireland, there's Sam and Don, but if you own the United States, every little baby is in debt $56,000. This appraisal indicates that among officials, the prevailing view is gaining acceptance that tensions and world problems are becoming too deep-seated to be solved except by a strong hand from somewhere. A strong hand from someplace, God Almighty is going to send a very strong hand from someplace to save humanity. Let's see. Get that. As resurrected Christ ascended to heaven in clouds, so he shall return to earth in clouds. Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. Acts 1, 9 to 11. And this is what this whole, all the Feast of Tabernacles is pointing. I'm going to read from a newspaper a little bit later, some articles in it. I had all kinds of pages of this, and I decided to read from the newspaper. But here we go, Acts 1, 9 to 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into the heavens. He's going to return. And just as he is returning, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:14. First Thessalonians 4:14 says, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The dead in Christ, those who have received and been led by God's Holy Spirit, will rise in a gigantic resurrection made immortal, including all the prophets of old. Those who have the Spirit of God then living shall be instantaneously changed from mortal to immortal, and together with those resurrected shall rise to meet the descending glorified Jesus Christ in the clouds in the air. Revelation 2:26-27. Revelation 2:26-27. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. God has made us humans. We're all free moral agents. We make our own decisions. It's up to us to make our decision. He has given us control over our own minds, except as we may be blinded by Satan's pull of evil by deception. And you know, Satan, none of us are going to, Satan is going to try anything, take and get our minds off of what is important. And he knows what strings to pull, I guess, to get us to do what we shouldn't do. So we have to all be careful. Now the all-powerful Christ and the immortal saints ruling under him will begin removing the scales that have blinded human minds. A new day shall have dawned. Peace shall soon come. Men shall turn from the way of get to the way of give and God's way of love. It's like I talked to Mr. Adrian last night. And you know, when you're first converted, all of a sudden it's like God just clicked and your mind's opened up. Like God removes the scales from your mind and you can see the truth. And you want to show people, say, well, look here, see what it says right here? Can't you see this? And they look at you like, well, they think you're quite... that you've lost it, quite frankly. I know my family, people I work with there at the phone company, went in there and I said, well, can't you see this? It says it right here. Or in the working the manhole, listening to radio, Mr. Armstrong came on. If you were working with Joe, guess who you listened to on the radio? You listened to Mr. Armstrong. And they looked at you like, they really thought that I had lost my mind. Actually, thankfully, God gave me a mind to see the truth. A new day shall have dawned. Peace shall soon come. Men shall turn from the way of get to the way of give. God's way of love. Think of it. No more wars. No more wars. No fear of man or beast. World peace at last. Something will have to cause that peace. The law of God, which a professed Christianity teaches, was done away with, shall go out from Jerusalem, and the earth will be as full of the knowledge of God's way of life as the ocean beds are full of water. And you know, you think back, they say, oh, everything nailed to the cross, God's law done away with. You think, well, what? They don't want you to steal. They believe in that. They don't want you to murder. They believe in that. And like I said, but the only thing, it all comes back to the Sabbath. And it's, we have several people here that have had problems with the Sabbath, and you go out and try to find a job, and nowadays, as soon as you tell them you can't work on the Sabbath, they just say, well, in a roundabout way, they say, I can't use you. And it's amazing. They're at the phone company when I had to take them to the government. God called us, and I worked at the phone company, and I went in and said, I can't work on Friday nights no more, and I have to be off on Fridays, and I can't do that for you. So I went to the union. I said, well, the union, you know, they'll help you. And the lady there at the union hall said, well, get dispensation from your minister. And I said, dispensation, what's that? Well, that's where the minister tells you it's all right to work on Saturday. I said, I don't have a minister. Well, I can't help you. So I said, well, okay. And that, we're living in San Francisco. 450 Golden Gate Avenue is a federal building. Everybody knows 450 Golden Gate Avenue. And so I said, well, I went up there, and that's before all the crime and all. And you could just walk into the federal building and saw the sign. And I walked down the basement, and I walked down the basement, and I got a nice young lady there, and I'd just been back studying all the booklets and everything, and everything was fresh in my mind. So I talked to this young lady, and I explained to her all about it, and said, well, we'll look into it for you. And that was on a Wednesday. I worked nights. And Friday morning, got a call from them and said, well, we've worked with them that we can't let you off this Friday night because it's just short notice. Well, we'll get you off. Next 6 weeks, you'll work 4 days a week, and then you can get you transferred to days. So, well, that's fair, short notice. And but, you know, 4 days a week, I mean, I got a 20% cut in pay, too. But that was all right. It's just, but think of it, you know, you'd be able to work. I skipped way ahead here. But it's just a thought came to my mind about that. And I got off on days. But it's, and then they promoted me to management. And I always covered all the holidays that nobody else wanted to cover. I had a crew, and they, I wasn't there. The other foreman had them working for them. So none of my people lost any money. But I always covered all the holidays, Christmas, New Year's, all that stuff that they didn't want to work. I covered it for them. So it came out even. But just think, see how a glimpse into the world, no more wars, no fear of man or beast, world peace at last, something will have to cause that peace. The law of God, which a professed Christianity teacher was done away with, shall go out from Jerusalem, and the earth will be as full of the knowledge of God's way of life as the ocean beds are full of water. See now a glimpse into a world of no illiteracy, no poverty, no famine, starvation, into a world where crime decreases rapidly, people learn honesty, chastity, human kindness, happiness, a world of peace, prosperity, abundant well-being. God has a solution. God has a solution. Simply make most of the world cultivatable. Reduce the bare, snow-swept, craggy mountains, raise up some of the deep, arid desert valleys, change the world weather patterns. Just kind of watch the time, you know, because I only get about 35 minutes because that rock, Jerry's got a bunch of rocks back there, he's going to start throwing at me if I talk too long. So, but anyhow, just kidding, but it's God is going to make this earth. You look around out here, and I love Tucson, but you couldn't, without water, you can't raise nothing here. You know, you look at all of what's called the Great American Desert, and it starts about, I don't know, Central Texas, and goes all the way to California, and goes from up and down to Central Mexico. Is Central Mexico desert like this, Oscar? Yeah. So it goes from Central Mexico most of the way to Canada. This is going to be cultivatable. Raising crops. I just think about how wonderful it'll be. It's going to make all the desert green and fertile, open up huge slices of the earth like the Kalahari Desert, the Lake Chad Basin, the Sahara in Africa, the Gobi Desert, and they call it about the Great American Desert, to make green and verdant the vast wastes of Mongolia, Siberia, Saudi Arabia, and like I said, much of the Western United States. It's going to throw out the ice packs. You know, they're worrying now about the global warming. The ice packs are going, they're melting. All the ice packs melt on a cycle anyway. They're talking about how the ice, and I said, you know, all the ice packs melt. Then, well, I grew up there in north central Missouri, and you can see where the hills have been. They said it was caused by glaciers. Well, that meant it used to be covered by ice. So they had a global warming before then, haven't we? God does that, and they used to say they could sail through the Northwest Passage, and how Greenland used to be green, and it was covered with ice now. So you see, it used to be 100 years ago, nice and beautiful. So God's going to make this whole earth beautiful. He'll thaw out the deep ice packs, the snow drifts, permafrost and tundra from the vast, almost limitless expanses of Antarctica, North America, Greenland, Northern Europe, Siberia, make level the awesome Pamirnat, which I guess are the huge giants of the Himalayas, the Atlas, the Taurus, the Pyrenees, the Rockies, the Sierras, and Hindu Kush, level the immense sweep of the Andes and all the other forbidding, towering, virtually uninhabitable mountains of Earth, then provide good, gentle rainfall. I've read, heard taught that before the flood, used to have gentle rain, you know, mist or something that would water things at night. That's ideal. And then provide in due season, multiple millions of acres will be available. But look what God promises. It's Isaiah 41, 15 to 20. Isaiah 41, 15 to 20. Isaiah 41. You know, it's such a wonderful time coming. Wonderful. 15 to 20. You think about this. God's going to bless us. Behold, I will make you into a new thrashing sledge with sharp teeth. You will thrash the mountains and beat them small, and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away. The whirlwind shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the eternal and glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues fail for thirst, I, the Eternal, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree, the pine, and the box tree together. And they will see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. See, God's going to bless everything. So in Isaiah 35, Isaiah 35 talks about the lame man shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. God says the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. In describing the conditions of good health and plenty to be ushered in upon the earth, God says, for I will restore health unto you and I will heal you of your wounds. That's Jeremiah 30, verse 17. I will heal you, give you good health. Heard on the news that Alzheimer's is like a $600 billion a year medical problem, and then by the year 2050, it's going to multiply many times over. And you think about that, it's just, we won't have that. It's not going to have that problem in 2050. Because as we call the calendar, there's not going to be a 2050. So God's going to heal all of us. And you think about that, why are we having all this problem? Because we have too much stress on us. Too much stress. Everywhere you hear, you had, you know, even cell phone. I gave my cell phone back to Nicholas in case somebody couldn't hear on. But think about this. We have, everywhere we go, we carry a phone with us. Growing up on the farm, we had a wall mount phone there in the front room. And when you weren't there, you didn't hear. And you always figured, somebody need to get a hold of you. They'd get you. Now we got to have the, as I kiddingly call it, my electronic leash. Have it everywhere we go. Have a cell phone. Like we have to be talked to like instantly. There's a few wise people here that do not have cell phones. And you don't live without it, do you? I mean, you live without it. You do just fine without it. And think here. Think of the new era of good literature, good music, and the avoiding of duplicated efforts. What an age it will be when all the world becomes truly educated and speaks the same language. You talk about, I think about the music. Only radio station I listen to once in a great while I do with music. It's got to be the old classical music because I can't stand any of the modern music. And I guess when I was young, I probably said the same thing about my parents. They just didn't understand. But at least then it was music. And now they don't play music. It's just noise. Okay, God shows Jerusalem will become the financial capital as well as the spiritual capital of earth. The Creator says, the newly built city you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, the world's gold and silver reserves are mostly under the sea. They've proven that most of the world's mineral reserves, gold, are in the ocean, under the ocean. So it's God Almighty says He'll raise many places. That we know that. The wealth of the world will be centered in Jerusalem. It's going to be the world capital will be Jerusalem. Now they're fighting over it, and it's supposedly they're going to try to make peace over there, but we know there'll be no peace. And a fixed standard will be set up, and values will never change. No more speculating or gambling on other people's abilities. Never again will people become well rich from investing in the labors and creative abilities of another person. Let's talk about no more stock markets, no more world banks, no financing centers, no insurance companies, mortgage companies, loan agencies, or time payments. In God's abundant government, people will buy only what they need when they can afford it, when they have the cash to pay for it. No more interest and no more taxes. The tithing system. The tithing system will be universal. Today's government demand up to 40, 50, and even 90% in inheritance taxes, income taxes. We're talking about hidden taxes, federal, state, county, school board, city taxes. But God requires only 10%. 10%. And out of that 10% will be financed the entire government, educational, and spiritual leadership of the whole earth. And God says financial blessings are become the order of the day. You take away thievery, robbery, accidents, weather damage, rust, rot, decay from plants, stores, manufacturing concerns. Take away weather problems. God will accomplish these things. Our God, I copied out of the book, is a multi-billionaire, but he's not a multi-billionaire, he's a multi-zillionaire. As high as you can go. Because gold is mine. He has all the gold. That's Haggai 2:8. Now, I'll just write it down. Haggai 2:8. The gold is mine. And God wants every child. God wants every child of His to truly prosper. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health. That's 3 John 2. And Christ says, I am coming that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. In God's kingdom, commands of His will be obeyed. They'll become the standard for regulating commerce, business, finance, and the entire economic structure of the world. The giving standard will be followed in God's rule on this earth. Never again will anyone build a building he can't afford. We moved up to Valley Springs and we rented a home, a nice home that had been sitting there for about 3 years. The builder went bankrupt, and somebody tried to buy it, and they couldn't get it. So the group of investors bought it, and we were able to rent it from them. Beautiful home, like Mr. Bill just said, up on a way up high on a ridge, looked down over Lake Hogan. And probably a fifth of what it would cost to rent it in the Bay Area. But it's... How about you're not going to build? And right next door to us, we look out of our bedroom window right to the west, down a little bit, there's a house about three-fourths done. Been sitting there in the weeds. The builder went bankrupt. And then you go on around. We live on Paradise Peak. And going on around Paradise Peak, on the right-hand side, there's two more homes, one almost built, and one they don't have the roof on it yet. And that same builder, he lost them all. All these homes up there. It says here, no more building a home, a building you can't afford. No more interest. God says it is a sin to lend money at usury or interest. And once each 50 years, this is what's wonderful about it, once each 50 years in God's millennium, all debts, public and private, will be canceled completely. No more foreign aid, none of the wasted trillions to buy lovers, allies. That's Ezekiel 9:23. Ezekiel 23:9. Let's just turn it, because we have such a problem here in this country. We think we have friends, allies, and the friends we do have, we're turned against them. 23:9. Therefore, I have delivered her into the hands of her lovers or allies, into the hands of the Assyrians, and for whom she lusted. That's verse 9. And verse 22 says, therefore, Oholibah, thus says Eternal God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. Our allies are going to turn against us and attack us. Yes. Let me skip ahead now. Go back. We're going to have a new world government. It's going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Daniel. We've all read and covered them. King David. Let's see. We have Daniel, Ezekiel. We're going to have the prophets, all the apostles. Mr. Armstrong will be in the government, the world tomorrow. Mr. Billingsley's going to be in the government, the world tomorrow. Yeah. And God willing, we'll be in that government, the world tomorrow. But now I'm going to read from a newspaper, and I don't remember when we got it. It's getting old. I faded and getting tattered a bit. But it came from September the 7th. 6004. But it's old newspaper. It says here, first we'll have, let's get some start. Total disarmament achieved. Hailed as the best news of the good news you've been hearing in the wonderful announcement of the last, is the wonderful announcement of the last vestige of destructive weaponry disappearing from Earth. Thousands of workers cheered the ruling family of God as members attended the formal ceremonies marking the conversion of the last munitions factory in Irkutsk into an ultra-modern, solar-powered automobile work. This brings to a completion the huge worldwide search for hidden arms, war relics, ancient souvenirs, and unexploded ammunition that has become such a part of the news of late. Millions cooperated in the search, which netted untold thousands of tons of potentially lethal weapons, gas canisters, knives, bayonets, rifles, pistols, submachine guns, even rifles, grenades, rifle grenades, bazookas, shells, and large numbers of laser rays. Joyous youth witnessed the fireworks as angels flashed through dumps of ammunition set harmlessly in as yet uninhabited waste exploding the dangerous devices with blazes of lightning and fingers of fire. And that's never again, thundered a spiritual messenger, will mankind be allowed to manufacture implements to take human life. No more implements. Then he warned against using household or family implements such as hoes, or farming implements such as hoes, rakes, scythes, or kitchen knives to maim, to injure, or to kill. Remember, he said, to hate is to be guilty of murder. And the penalty for murder, you know, is swift, sure, instant death. Apprehension, he warned, is instantaneous and reminded the sobering thoughts of the only two tragic cases on the whole of Earth in this past year. Crime detection is so fantastically swift and sure today through the invisible presence of our guides and leaders that would-be criminals are detected while they're allowing their minds to conceive of crime. So rejoice with the rest of the world with the last of the weapons that are gone. Here's another one I thought was interesting. And I'd wondered about this, and I read this, and I forgot. You forget where you hear these things. Let's see. A vigorous tree planting program aided by hundreds of thousands of housewives and teenage volunteers is proceeding with blinding speed in this former waste of broken tree trunks, smoldering brush, and shattered rocks. That's in Germany. And new imports of tiny young firs and pines from the fabulous new Rift Valley, Jerusalem, have been flooding into the Rhineland across the eastern Mediterranean highlands via, now you youngins, listen to this, via solar-powered transport saucers. Each huge disc carried up to 900 tons of young trees. Herr Manfred Gottlieb, which means man of peace, God's love, Gottlieb means God love, and Herr Manfred means man of peace, director of the reforestation program under the personal supervision of King Paul's appointees, Aristarchus and Gaius, cites the speed of the saucer, 17 minutes flat, from the Rift Valley to Rhineland, planting the areas as being the key factor in the preservation of the young trees. And there's already thousands of acres shine with newly planted greenery in what was developed into one of the most systemic, methodical and energetic reforestation programs anywhere. Gottlieb asked your prayers that their 2 million trees per month mark will soon be reached. And there's a teenager flock to the highlands each day with their picks and shovels, rejoicing in the creative work they've been given to accomplish. And it's a little thing to come into the world tomorrow. Here's another one. I've got to be careful. It's getting, like I said, the paper's getting tired. Let's see. Farmers incredulous at land productivity and new age. Vineyard owners report unparalleled yields. Because of God's blessings for obedience, farmers in the Valley of Jezreel report that their investment in land and agricultural instruments is rapidly being paid off. Those farmers who compare today's new world farming productivity with the problems of farming in the old world and the continually increasing debt load they then had to bear can hardly believe their eyes. One farmer was heard to explain, I was plowing the South Fork yesterday and caught up with my eldest son who was reaping our wheat heart crop. Our land produces a year-round. Others who heard the remark, this chance remark, nodded in assent, for they had similar experiences. Then came to pass the old prophecy of Amos, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And it's talking about how wonderful, you know, it's going to be that way. Let's see. India produces bumper wheat crop per year. A revolutionary zoo opens door in East Africa. Not a cage on the premises. It's sight of the first pride of lion. Ambling our way, we turn to run, but notice a small child with two tufts of lion mane in his little hands, traveling the shoulder blades of the lead lion. Wouldn't that be fun, riding as a child, riding a lion? That'd be so much fun, I tell you. Here's Lost, a Lost and Found classified ads. Lost, one Bengal tiger named Fido Sam in the vicinity of the fine forest just outside Marrakesh in the former country of Morocco. Her little girl, age 7, is confident the finder will return her pet immediately as he follows her to school each day. He'll come and call by name, his fond of clover and laps goat milk. Museum of the Past, 6,000-year history of man unscrambled at Megiddo. superhighway connects Jerusalem, Berlin, and Cairo. Divorce totally eliminated. One of the highlights of the recent State of the World address by the great King of all, King Jesus Christ, was of the total absence of divorce on the world scene. Yeah, just the ruling Christ showed how abundant were the lives of the multi-millions of orphans who, even though living in homes where foster parents cared for them, were surrounded with the real family atmosphere they so badly needed. Now, here's another new pure language sweeps earth. And then, last little one said, migration to farms continues. Farm families report that they are no longer having difficulty keeping Junior down the farm. Young people are no longer leaving the farm to seek the excitement and bright lights of the city. In fact, just about the most exciting place to be these days is on the farm. Yeah, they just, if I'm going to try to see if I can get some copies made of this, because like I said, I don't remember when I talked to Mr. Fields, and he has a copy, and Mr. Billings said he had a copy somewhere, but it's just, it's a fun thing. What we're here for is signifying the millennium and the wonderful world tomorrow. So I'm going to quote from the Mystery of the Ages in conclusion, how, reading from the original Mystery of the Ages, page 363, how wonderful beyond the ability of words to express the glory of God and His wonderful purpose actually now in progress. Praise, honor, and glory be to God and to Jesus Christ forever and forever. With God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the Mystery of the Ages is finally revealed, and with the recreating of the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we come finally to, what's the last words in the Mystery of the Ages? Come finally to the beginning. So let's make this feast the beginning for us as a family and grow in wisdom, serve God's Holy Spirit that is in each of us, and so that nothing stands between us and being a part of the soon coming wonderful kingdom of God, and fellowship with each other. Talk to each other. Find their knowledge. Everybody here has knowledge that we don't have. So fellowship and make this a wonderful, wonderful feast.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan from Valley Springs. There, I got it in. Thank you again, Mr. Duncan. Okay, everybody, if you'll take your hymnals and rise, we'll sing another song, continuing the theme of Christ's return, Christ's intervention, and the affairs of mankind. Turn to page number 78. He shall reign forevermore. This one, we're going to be singing about the eternal reign of our just God. Number 78, He shall reign forevermore.
Oh,
Thank you, brethren. You may be seated. Now for the announcements. To introduce the special music, the final split sermon for this morning, pastor of the Church of God Faithful Flock, Mr. Don Billingford.
Good morning, everybody. All of you who are listening in, viewing us on a computer, appreciate all of you being with us. Well, hopefully all of you are wide awake and alert today, and I'm a little bit draggy, but that's just part of old age. But anyway, God gives us what we need to continue on to do what we need to do. I met two or three of the people down at the end of the building with United. I thought I'd go in and ask if Mr. Ravia were there. I thought I'd like to chat with him a little bit, but no, he wasn't there. But anyway, one of the fellows said, "Oh, I remember you. I was about that high." So we chatted a little bit. They were friendly, but anyway, they're in the wrong part of the building. They're in the wrong church. So one day they'll all be with us, I'm sure. Look forward to that time. Well, I guess you pretty much have a free afternoon, for as I know, today. Tomorrow we're back again. Double service. The Sabbath, 10 o'clock in the morning, and then till 12, and then 2 to 4. And then Sunday, as I mentioned, that we will plan on having a baptismal counseling at 1:30 across the hall in the mother's room, Mr. Mediol and me. And the last holy day, I should mention this, we have a few babies here, that this will be the, as we try to plan it always, as we did in earlier years, to have the blessing of the little children, those who had never been blessed, and for the others, that they're still small enough that we can pick them up without falling over with them. And anyway, that'll take place during the sermonette time of the afternoon of the last of the great high day, the last day. Today we have special music, and well, first of all, I had an announcement here from Mr. Peter Chevarria. He's going to be taking some pictures for our church album that we have in, as it is now, in Valley Springs, and a photo album. And so after services each day by states, please line up on the right side, which would be, where are you, Peter? Over here, Peter. Have them like come over here. Okay. A to all the way down, how far ever we go. Please line up on the stage, line up on this, on the right side of the stage, and as soon as the services are over, in other words. Okay, and then we come to the special music for today. And we have a real treat. We're hearing from a couple of the ladies. Special music, let me see. The Lord Shall Return to Jerusalem. And that's going to be sung by Melissa Nash and Don Scott. And then we will have the split sermon by Mr. Jerry Fields. And first, though, the special music.
brethren. This is still morning, yes? I think they worked on the squeak here. I thought that was pretty good to keep us awake. So it's gone now. So you have to stay awake without hearing the squeak, I guess. Thank you for that beautiful song. In this beautiful auditorium here is a millennial setting. And as happens most quite often, sometimes our messages overlap a little bit. As Joe, it's a very good split sermon. Appreciated that, Mr. Duncan. It fits right in with mine. And I think it'll make good for to complete the day out. But as he was talking about here in the desert, out here in the Southwest, and I'll give you my title in a few minutes, but I wanted to go over a little bit about the feast here in Arizona, Tucson, 2010, as Joe mentioned. We're here before God to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, God's annual feast, which reveals to us the entire plan of God. And his also reveals his purpose for mankind. The feast outline the mystery of man, or, as Mr. Armstrong wrote in his book, the mystery of the ages. Originally, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong kept the feast, not knowing why, but he learned that from his study of the Bible that we are to keep and observe the annual holy days of God, as instructed in Leviticus 23. So, as Mr. Armstrong and his wife kept the holy days for several years, God began to reveal the meaning of them and to what purpose they represented. And there's a little bit of squeak in, so it'll keep you awake. Mr. Armstrong mentioned on the tape opening night, he said that we are the only ones who know why God called Israel to be his special people. And so, God revealed the meaning of the holy days, the meaning of why Israel was to be called to be God's special people. And you know the rest of the story. God revealed the plan to the church, Mr. Armstrong, and we're here where God has placed his name in this desert city of Tucson. We also know that the feast pictures the soon coming world tomorrow, a millennium, the world tomorrow. And so I looked the word millennium up in the dictionary. This is Webster's dictionary, and it says, one, a period of 1,000 years. Secondly, it repeated itself a little bit, and it said, a period of 1,000 years during which Jesus Christ will reign on earth. Number three, it said, a period of great peace and happiness. This is right from Webster's dictionary. The information's there, but people don't pay attention to it. But that's what's defined. Leviticus 23 tells us that we are to keep the feast for 7 days and dwell in booths, temporary housing, for 7 days, and we are to come here and rejoice before the Lord in the place which God has chosen to place his name there. And this year he placed it again in the desert for us here to observe it in the city of Tucson. So as Joe was mentioning, no matter how you got here, car, plane, train, or taxi, whatever, you can't help but notice the wastelands that Joe was talking about. They stretch for hundreds of miles in every direction. Dry, arid, hot, these wastelands are abounding all over. And this is just this wastelands of this desert. It's just a little bit to see, a little foretaste of how the land will be when Jesus Christ returns to set up the government and the kingdom of God. And the lands of the world will be all destroyed, be stripped, parched, and be destroyed, useless, with terrible destruction. And that's how the world will be. The whole world will be utterly destroyed. In Matthew 24, Christ said that there shall be great tribulation, the greatest since the beginning of the world. And he said, Christ said, except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive, except for what? The elect's sake. So that's how the world will be at the beginning of the millennium. And that's a little bit about what I wanted to talk about today. And my title is Israel's Fate in the Early Years of the World Tomorrow. Israel's Fate in the Early Years of the World Tomorrow. And I'm going to just give it a little overview of the early years of the millennium, the world tomorrow. And as Mr. Armstrong mentioned, you know, he said, we're the only ones that know why God has made Israel a special people. Romans 8:22 tells us, the whole creation groans and travails until now, meaning this time, during the millennium, when God's kingdom will be set up by Jesus Christ, and the whole creation is now groaning today, in our time, groaning and travailing in the bondage to decay, as the RSV puts it, the bondage of decay. So here we are, the beginning of the millennium, with these days' picture. Christ is here to set up the kingdom and his government, and we will be there with him. And there will be scattered survivors of the nations of Israel. They will still be here, still be alive. They will be scattered all over the earth in bondage and slavery. And they will have no hope. And they will have suffered many, many afflictions, disasters, tribulations. And we, those called now that God called, the first fruits, will be there to teach them. Notice over in Revelations 14. Revelations 14. Beginning in verse 1, Revelations 14, it says, and I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, very loud, roaring, and the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts, the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth or from among men. These are they which were defiled with women, women here representing false churches. These which were not defiled with false churches. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed or were bought from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, and they were without fault before the throne of God. And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Everlasting means it was, it is, and will be everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, every kindred and tongue, saying, this is what the 144,000 will be saying, with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So there we will be also. We'll be there. The nations of Israel will be scattered all over the earth, but we'll be there to teach them. This is what we'll be doing, to preach, repent to every nation, especially to Israel first, and fear God, and to give God the glory. But before we begin to do this teaching, God will begin to gather the remnant of the nations of Israel together. God will bring them from the ends of the earth. Mr. Duncan mentioned a little bit about that. We have to remember also that he mentioned the land will be polluted and unusable. Just to give you a little foretaste of that, Leviticus. Turn over to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Beginning in verse 31. And God says, I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into destruction, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into destruction. Not just Israel's land, but the whole world being destroyed. And your enemies, which dwell therein, shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. So they'll be scattered with a sword after them, be put into bondage and slavery, and all kinds of terrible things. In verse 34, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. The land will get its rest because we push the land. Today, our farmers, they do everything. They went after the way of Cain, trying to get as much as they can out of the land, not giving it any rest. But it says here in verse 34, then the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you be in your enemy's hand. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it, because we mistreated the land. So the land will have its time of resting. We don't know for how long, at least until people start returning, but it'll be resting. But meanwhile, God will begin to gather the Israelite people together. Psalms 106. Verses 43 through 47. Verse 43. Many times did he deliver them, and they provoked him. Talking about Israel, how they've been rejected God. Provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. God had mercy on the people. And be here, return Jesus Christ, and we're going to have mercy, a multitude of mercies on the people. And he made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. And they'll be saying, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise you, the Lord. This is what the people will be seeing, knowing that God is gathering them. They'll be seeing that the nations having pity on them, God will cause that to happen to them. And the Gentiles will help them, begin to help them. Over in Ezekiel 34, a little bit more. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 15. It says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. So when Jesus Christ returns, land on the Mount of Olives, the mountains will melt, the hills will melt, and valleys will be created. But also there'll still be mountains. It says that they will be feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. Going on, I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. So they'll be gathered on the hills of Israel, the mountains of Israel, and God will be gathering them. And now what? David, who will be among the first fruits, will become their king. He will rule over them. Drop down to verse 23. Verse 23, and it says, I will set upon one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. What a wonderful time to see this happening. Israel gathered back together. David be taken charge of them, and he will be ruling over them. He will be their king. And now the land will begin to reproduce again. Verse 26, I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I will cause a shower to come down in a season, and there will be showers of blessings. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. So there we are, the nations of Israel being gathered. So then what happens next? Well, the nations of Israel, Judah, and the other 10 tribes are scattered in various nations across Europe at this time. And then we'll go into slavery and bondage. We'll be scattered throughout the whole world. They'll be reunited into one nation. And we can find out about that in Ezekiel 37. Just a few pages on. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. 37, verse 15. It says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. Be returning to one kingdom, Israel be being reunited. And when the children of the people shall speak unto you, saying, will you not show us what this means? Say unto them, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. So Israel will be united, the brothers of Israel, all and back into one nation. Verse 20, the sticks therein, whereon you write, shall be in your hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they've been scattered, and will gather them on every side and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any other of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will be their God. And David, notice verse 24, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. David will be their king. And again, now that the land will begin to produce again. Verse 25, they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, a new covenant to be given them, a new heart, a spiritual heart with God's Holy Spirit. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also will be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary came, shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Be with them forevermore. So now, the land has had its rest and is growing fruits and vegetables, crops again. The blighted desert areas and the decaying land will spring forth with new growth. New growth. The deserts will bloom, it says. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth, and you shall know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink unto my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. So these dry gulches and riverbeds will begin flowing with cool, living waters. Cool waters, clean and drinkable. Pure waters that will refresh the people. Turn a few pages ahead to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Verse 3, Isaiah 51:3, says, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and the desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. The deserts become a garden. Happiness and joy will abound. Turn back a few pages to Isaiah 41. A lot of scriptures here, but they all show part of the world tomorrow. Isaiah 41, verse 17 through 20. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, up in the mountains, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. And I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah, or the acacia tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, and the box tree together. Be a desert scattered with various trees. And imagine this, a lot of this southwest area is high enough where it'll support those kind of trees that we build with. You know, the firs and the cedars, pines. They'll all be filled. These desert areas be turned into forest. That they may see and know and consider and understand, verse 20, together, that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. So rivers and fountains and pools of water, new forests in the deserts. And you can stop. And I thought about this traveling here. And I look around and you see these big flats and these what do they call them? where the land is flowing before, you know, when God changed it during the flood and before that even. And these arid zones of good soil, you can see them just sitting there, a lot of it. And they'll be filled and planted. God will plant forests, trees, be running water. Beautiful place to walk around and enjoy. The plains will be filled with running waters, forests, pine, cedar, and more. Become a beautiful place. And this will be centralized in the Middle East and there in Israel's area over there especially, but the whole world will have these things, like Mr. Duncan said, around all the deserts of the world. You know, over Africa, the Sahara, I understand, one time was a very beautiful. It supplied the world's food in the days when the Roman Empire began. Anyway, Isaiah 35. Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom as the rose. Beautiful flowers. You can go out here now to the west towards old Tucson, and you see some of the beautiful desert out there, and there's all kinds of beautiful flowers and those cactuses and things. They'll be there too. It says in verse 2, it'll blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Because the people will have no hope, they're still being gathered. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of desert animals. For each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, or the holy highway. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any other ravenous beast shall go up there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When people see this running waters in the desert, see these things happening in the blooming desert, they will become encouraged. They'll become stronger. People will be healed. The deaf will hear. The lame will leap. The blind will see. And a highway built called the Holy Highway. Back to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God will make changes. God's going to make changes in the earth's topography, in the landscape. It doesn't say here that the mountains will be done away with, because there'll still be valleys and mountains and places like that, because Israel will be resting on those mountains. I'm going to skip over that. Down here in verse 12, As who has measured the waters in the hollow of the land and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Just showing how carefully God constructed this earth. Very carefully. With the mountains and hills and scales. Psalm 65:6 states, God by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being guided with power. Psalm 36:6 says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. So mountains symbolize righteousness. Mountain. And you can see that when you go in the high Sierra over here in California, one of the most beautiful mountain ranges in the whole world. You can't go up there and see like Yosemite or some of those towering cliffs, and you stand in awe with God. And it is a symbol of righteousness. Going on over to verse Isaiah 49, some more. And this shows that there, about the mountains and the people being there. Verse 11. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. They'll become a beacon. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. So this is going to be such a joyful time that the whole earth will break forth in singing. The hills and the valleys and the mountains will break forth in that. The whole earth has been waiting for this, groaning, the whole creation until this time, which the millennium begins, the new government of God will be set up. And the hills will be a beacon, and they will guide the people, and will break forth into singing. Amos 9, verse 11, says, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, and they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, or all the heathen which are called my name, said the Lord that does this. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overcome the reaper, and the treader of grapes that sows seed, and the mountains will drip sweet wine or new wine. And the hills shall flow with it, as the RSV puts it, the hills will flow with it, with all the sweet wine and all the abundance of the food. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. Amazing. Wonderful time. Now with all this excitement, with Israel reunited, the whole creation of the earth's deserts, forest, hills, and all these mountains bursting forth with singing and gladness. Now what happens to Israel? Now what happens to Israel? Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 24 through 28. Verse 24. Well, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart, hard-headedness, stony heart, out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a new heart with God's Spirit. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So Israel will be given God's Holy Spirit. And as we mentioned, a new covenant will be made. Jeremiah 31. 31:31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. Even though he was faithful to them, they weren't faithful to him. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They won't be teaching that, because for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. It will be common knowledge throughout the land that God is the one, their God, the one that they follow and obey his commandments. Now going on here, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So Israel's sins will be forgiven and put away. God said, I will remember their sin no more. So, going into the conclusion here, Zechariah, turn to Zechariah 8. We'll find out here, Zechariah 8, Israel's fate will be a great blessing to the world, to all nations. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. God loved Israel so much, and they turned against him. Thus says the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Mountains represent righteousness, as we mentioned before. So Christ himself will dwell there in Jerusalem. It will become the city of truth, and is what Mr. Duncan mentioned, will be the capital not only of Israel, but of the whole world. Christ will rule from there. Going on in verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men yet be, yet again, old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for a very great age. And the cities, or the streets of the city, shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. You know, I can remember some of that when I was a kid. It's not that way anymore. Our children can't even go outside and play in their own yard for fear somebody's going to come by and take them. They can't come home from school safely because somebody's going to steal the little children, the young boys and girls. But the streets then will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So Israel will be restored in the early years of the millennium. Israel will become the leading nation of the world. Jerusalem, its world capital. And there will be there Jesus Christ as king, his government set up, God's government. There will be kings and priests there. David will be ruling Israel. But we will be there as first fruits, kings and priests, to teach, as we mentioned right off the bat. Be teaching the people and telling them, fear God, and follow his ways. So this is the fate of Israel and of God's first fruits, who we will be there teaching them. First years of the millennium will be a very exciting time, very wonderful time. God's government will be restored. The deserts and waste places will bloom. There'll be forest in abundance. Imagine the building movement's going to be going on. Homes be being built, and be built the right way. Not the way things are done today. You can ask Mr. Frank Dickinson there, as a building inspector, inspects homes. He knows how it's supposed to be done. I was a construction inspector, and you should see some of the shoddy work that people try to get by with these days. We have to stay on top of these people and make them do it right. But there will be a people so glad to be there and to understand and have that new heart that God will place it in their minds to do it right. We won't even really have to inspect those places because the people will be doing it right in the right way. Like Mr. Duncan said, the government will be run, the banks won't be worrying about foreclosures, because God has a plan for all of that. God has a plan for all that. The land will have its rest. Debts will be forgiven every 7 years. There will be an abundance of good things. New wine will drip upon the mountains and flow down the hills. This is just the beginning of the first years of the millennium. And from there, we will teach the Gentiles, rebuild their nations and help them, and all the earth will come up to Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And you read that, Zechariah 14. It says, at the end of Zechariah 14, that all the nations will come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And those that don't, and names Egypt specifically, will be punished, and they won't have any rain. And they'll still have the same droughts that we see today. But all nations will go up, and the blessing, and they will all bless Israel, because Israel will be the leading nation. And this is the future that we have today, because we are spiritual Israelites. No matter what we are, where we've come from, we're all spiritual Israelites. It's God's people, the 144,000 and the multitude. So we have to hold on today, and that's what we're here for at the feast. To see the desert out there and imagine how it's going to be. The future. A vision for all of us. This is the wonderful, wonderful fate of Israel and of the whole earth. So brethren, think about these things. Enjoy the feast. Rejoice. And just have the good meals. Have good wine. Enjoy one another. Learn to know each other, to become close, as God is there for us. He always will be if we hold fast. We have to hold fast with our very being. God will bless us and see us through all of our trials, no matter what. He's protecting our homes now while we're gone. Hopefully we all ask blessings on our homes before we left. But He's there watching our livestock, watching our homes, protecting it. And that's the way the world tomorrow will be. It'll be a land of peace, honey, nuts, fruits, good things, running waters, living waters. So, brethren, enjoy the rest of the feast and think on these things. Israel's fate.
Thank you, Mr. Jerry Fields, for another wonderful message about what's going to be happening in the very near future. Okay, brethren, if you'll take your hymnals and rise, turn to page 124. We've heard some wonderful messages about the feast, some wonderful special music from Melissa Mash and Sean Scott. And we've sung songs concerning Christ's return and His reign on this earth. And now we'll conclude with 124, God Speaks to Us. We'll be singing about God's comfort to those, to us, and promise of eternity, page 124, God Speaks to Us.
Because this
Thank you, brethren. And now for the closing prayer, Mr. Tom Cooper from St. Helens, Oregon.
Heavenly Father, great God, we come before you so very pleased, Father, to hear words that are inspired by you, that remind us of all of the wonderful future that you have set before us, to help us on that path, to revive us at this time of year. We thank you so much, Father. We ask that you would bless the new meal, that you'd accept our thanks, and that you'd continue the spirit of peace here at the feast site. This we ask, thanking you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.